Our God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pause one more time before commencing the preaching of the Word of Life. We all confess today, our God, that this is a spiritual work that cannot be done by the flesh. We stand in need of the Spirit's filling. We stand in need this morning to be brought along and borne along in the message. And everyone whom Thy sovereign decree has brought in today needs help from heaven to hear with a hearing ear, with a seeing eye, and with a believing heart. We entreat Thee in the name of Christ, Thine only begotten Son, that Thou wilt show us great mercy this day, that Thou wilt have mercy upon sinners who are still lost and really have no interest in Christ, have no interest in the gospel, have no interest in the things of eternity. Today we pray that Thou wilt open their eyes to see the emptiness of this world, and the vanity of life. And especially, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt cause them to see the evil of their own heart. They might be led to that saving knowledge of Christ by the wooing of the Spirit of God. And for Thy children who do know the Lord, we pray that they will see Him who is altogether lovely. Lord, open our eyes today. Get us all beyond a sermon to the Savior. Take us by the hand, I think, Lord, of that man in the city. We read in Thy Word that Thy Son took him by the hand. He was blind, and He took him by the hand and led him out of the city, and there touched him and healed him. Lord, wilt Thou not take us by the hand this morning and lead us away from anything that would keep us from seeing Christ? Give us eyes to behold Him. We ask in His name and for His eternal glory. Amen. And amen. My text this morning is found in the first part of verse 7. Peter writes, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." The gospel minister should always have his heart in what he's preaching, and a heart for what he's preaching. Abstract, theoretical discourses have never moved a soul to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ or a sanctifying knowledge of God's Son. Dead orthodoxy, however true and straight it might be in doctrine, dead orthodoxy does nothing to advance the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of men. It may increase their store of facts and figures about religion and about doctrine, but it is impossible that it will bring them to experience the reality of Christ in their lives. I want to say that again. It will do nothing to bring them to experience the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. The simple reason for that is that Christ is a living person. And the church is a living organism. And Christianity is all about life, a life that is not just the head and not just the intellect, but the head that is joined to the emotions, the head that is joined to the heart and to the desires and volitions of the will. Therefore, it takes a living message. It takes a living message preached with a heart that is alive with that message, that has experienced the power of the truth of that message, in order that the life of Jesus Christ might be brought to bear in the lives of others, that there might be reality to what the man is preaching and what he is teaching. You know, that is why Jesus Christ is the greatest subject the preacher could ever engage. There's no doubt in my mind that everything under God's sun is being talked about this morning in churches across our land. But I am convinced at the same time that you're rarely going to find someone who will take Jesus Christ, His person and His work, as the theme of their whole ministry. What saints need is to be brought nearer and nearer to a living Christ. And what lost sinners need is to be brought into contact with a living Christ. And as this happens, sinners are saved, and saints are made more and more like the Lord. So the preacher needs to know something of the reality of Christ if he's going to preach him really. Having said that, there are some texts and some subjects in the Bible that don't draw upon the preacher's experience of Christ as do others. It is one thing to preach objective truths from the Word of God, for instance, predestination and election and justification and adoption, etc. But it's another thing altogether to bring those truths to bear on the person of Christ and how those truths affect and play into our own personal relationship with the Savior. That takes having had some degree of experience in how those truths, so tied to Jesus Christ, because He's the focus of them all, how those truths work out in the daily life. And I believe that this is a large part of the reason why there is so little preaching of Jesus Christ in our day. It's far easier, in one sense it is, it's far easier to preach about principles and to do character studies and to tell Christians their duties and all the rest than it is to preach Jesus Christ. Quite a number of years ago, I was struck with a comment that Thomas Boston made. Boston was an 18th century Presbyterian preacher in Scotland. He made it in his diary. He wrote that preaching Christ was one of the most difficult things of his ministry. I was struck with that, because I found that that was my own experience. How do I preach Christ as a minister? You see, it's not just using Christ's name 50 times in a message. It's not just talking about Jesus Christ or taking events from His life and preaching around the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do all of that and do it your whole lifetime and never really preach Christ. I was somewhat comforted when I read Boston's remark. A man who was eminent in preaching Christ, and yet he found it was one of the most difficult things of his ministry. And the great need of the minister, if he is to preach Christ, is that one, he has experienced Christ, and that two, he is anointed and filled with the Spirit of Christ. He cannot do without those two things in his ministry if he's going to preach Christ. He must have experienced Christ. Let me stop off and say that Christ is one who is to be experienced, not just read about. And not just talked about and discussed. But God is one Himself who is to be experienced in our life. Jesus Christ is a person, and we experience personal relationships with people. And Christ is no different. But not only must there be the personal experience of Christ, there must be the anointing and the filling of the Spirit of Christ upon that man's ministry. To the degree that he has experienced Christ and filled with Christ's Spirit is the degree that that man will lift up Jesus Christ so that others will be drawn to Him. To the degree that he has experienced Christ and that he is filled with the Spirit of Christ will be the degree that he exalts Christ and men will be drawn to the Savior. Robert Murray McShane, at 22 years of age, made this comment. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. What a telling remark. That man begins to preach God's Son in His fullness, in His purity, in His power, when all he's seeking to do is to draw them to Christ and not to himself. It's not a personality contest. It's all about getting men and women to fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's all that matters, I'll tell you this morning, to anyone who's been called of God to preach the gospel. The great desire of his heart is that in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, there will be sinners who will fall in love with God's Son. And they will demonstrate that love by obedience to His laws and by living holy lives. In essence, Jesus Christ will shine through their lives. That's what it's all about. And that's why I'm here this morning. One thing you will find whenever you read McShane's sermon is that they were filled with the living Christ. And so the Lord used him to draw many to the Savior, even though he only had a brief ministry of 7 years, dying at 29 years of age. I say all of this to let you know that the text I want to preach this morning is beyond me in many, many ways. Whenever I think about the preciousness of Christ, I always feel incapable of expounding that preciousness. There is so much of Christ that I simply don't know and that I haven't experienced, that I haven't seen, that I haven't tasted. But the fact remains, in spite of my inexperience of Christ, He is still the lily of the valley. And He is still the bright and morning star and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And so, with God's help, I want us to consider together this morning the subject of the preciousness of Christ. The preciousness of Christ. The first point I want to direct your attention to is the people to whom Christ is precious. The people to whom Christ is precious. The word precious means to place great honor upon, to value and to esteem very highly. And the people to whom Christ is precious are the people who are precious to Christ. By that I mean believers. Unto you that believe, He is precious, and He is precious only to believers. You know, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you haven't a clue as to what I'm talking about. Christ is not precious to you because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You've never had the operation of the Spirit of God within your heart whereby faith is imparted to you, enabling you to see first your own wickedness, your own depravity, your own path taking you down to hell. It's then you find out for the first time how precious He really is, because at that point in time you realize He's your only answer. He's the only remedy for your sin. And if you don't find Him, my friends, you'll end up in a lost eternity. Those to whom Christ is precious are believers. Unbelievers may hold the Lord Jesus to be a great teacher. They may see Him as a very noble martyr in a good cause. They may even believe His claim to be the Son of God. But to the unbeliever, the Lord Jesus Christ simply is not precious. He's not dear to them. They don't esteem Him very highly. It is only a believer who can say and mean it when he says it, He is altogether lovely. It is the believer alone who can honestly say, take the world but give me Jesus. Who can sing from the heart, none but Christ can satisfy. Who can sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, and know exactly what they mean. We may like Peter, feel the pangs of guilt when the Lord presses us with that question, lovest thou me? But we will say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know you are precious to me. And I would not give you up for anyone or anything. Why is Christ precious to the believer? Why? First, because Christ is precious to the Father. Look at what Peter says in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yes, men rejected Him. He came into His own and His own received Him not. The religious leaders of His day rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see how precious God's Son was, and Jesus Christ has been rejected by millions of people, and they have actually stumbled over God's living stone right into hell. It's an awful thing to stumble over Christ into hell. But that's what the Scriptures teach. And perhaps there are those here this morning that are in the same boat. You're exactly what I'm describing. Christ is not precious to you. And you have rejected Him. You have perhaps heard for many, many years Christ in His glory and His beauty set before you, but you've never seen it. You need Him. And I hope I can say a few things now that will get you to see why Jesus Christ is so precious, because He is precious to His Father. God the Father looks upon Christ as His chosen, His elect, His precious. In other words, Jesus Christ to His Father is highly prized. Christ is His only begotten Son. Christ alone worthy of His the infinite love of His Father. Jesus Christ alone worthy of it, actually. In Proverbs 8, Solomon personifies Christ in the attribute of wisdom. It is Christ who is speaking in this passage of His relationship with His Father. And he says this, "I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." We find that God the Father bears witness to that fact several times in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He says what? The voice comes from heaven. "This is My beloved Son." He's telling all the world, there's one thing I want you to know. This is My beloved Son. He is precious to Me. You must listen to Him. I value Him very, very highly. Christ is infinitely precious to the Father. My, if you and I just knew how precious. Let me say right here as we ponder this, the Christian is one who loves God. And it's the great mark of the believer, the fact that he does love the Lord. And that means we will love what God loves and hold precious what our Father holds precious. My children know there are certain things that are dear to me. And I strive to raise them to hold those very things precious in their own eyes. And if nothing else, it would be, well, you know, Dad thinks that's something very valuable, and I better hold it valuable as well. Let's bring it into the spiritual realm. We know that God the Father holds Jesus Christ as being infinitely precious, dear, highly prized. And you know what, beloved? If we had no other reason to hold Him as precious, that's enough. Because God the Father says He's precious. Christ, I have to add to this, Christ is precious because He never has and never will disappoint the believer. Look at verse 6 with me, please, at the last part of that. "And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." The word "confounded" is a very rich word. It speaks of being disgraced. It speaks of being put to shame. And the idea is being put to shame by someone in whom we have put our hope. And that someone has disappointed our hope. And that someone has spurned us and said, "Leave me alone." That's the idea tied up in that word "confounded." This text says that believers in Christ will never be disgraced by Christ. Their hope in Him will never be disappointed. They will never be spurned by the Savior. Jesus Christ will never let you down if you're a believer. In fact, He'll never let you down, period. Because He cannot disappoint. I can testify this morning that Christ has never been a disappointment to me. I have often disappointed Him. In fact, you know, if I'm going to be honest, then I've got to be honest. I have to be honest. I disappoint Him every day. And how often I have been disappointed with people. We are people and we disappoint each other. Fathers disappoint their children. Fathers disappoint their spouses. Church members disappoint their pastor. It's on and on and on because we are people. We are disappointing at times in our lives. And many, many a time I have been very disappointed with circumstances. This little trip to Greenville has been an experience. I take time after to tell you. It seems like one thing after another has gone wrong and my venture up here. And it's been a very disappointing mini vacation for me in some ways. And circumstances can be very disappointing to the point where you're brought to appreciate Jacob said one time, that he not all these things are against me. And you even feel like the Lord is out to get you. But I'll say this morning, I know when all this is said and done, I'm the one that's going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed because I did not trust the Lord. I can tell you, I have found it true every time, that Jesus Christ has never disappointed me. He has never left me holding the bag. He has never made me ashamed of owning Him as my Lord. And therefore, He's precious. I can't speak of anyone like that, but I can speak of Christ. I will confess there have been many a time when we have been deeply perplexed at what Jesus Christ is doing. But I want to ask you, old believers this morning, when has Christ down? Well, you might have gotten your hopes built up for something that you wanted, and the Lord didn't allow it to come to pass. But that wasn't Jesus Christ letting you down. You let your own self down because you were out of the will of God. But He never let you down. You might be disappointed with some providential circumstances, but there's no problem with Christ. He just can't disappoint. I know if God spares me to live 100 years, I will be on my deathbed if I can talk, and I'll be able to say, not once did He disappoint me. Some of you older saints in here this morning, can you not testify to that? You've walked with the Lord for a long, long time, and never once has He let you down. How many times have you gone to Him in your sorrow, and you breathe out your woes, to take the words of the hymn writer, and you found the Lord just ready to open His arms and say, come here and tell me all about it. How many times have you racked your mind with worry? You've worried about your bills. You've worried about your children. You've worried about your church. You've racked your mind with the worry about some matter, and you didn't see how it was ever going to work together for good. And every time it has. Every time you found that the Lord Jesus just worked it all out, and you were embarrassed for not trusting in Him. The words of David come to mind from Psalm 34. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I want you to get the picture that David is painting in that psalm. He's looking off unto the Lord, for there's some great need. His people, they look unto Him, and there was light coming from Christ, lighting their darkness. They were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. There was not this embarrassment. They were not let down. They were not disappointed whenever they looked up unto God, unto Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say what? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What a text of Scripture. That ought to be our testimony this morning if we're believers. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There will never come a time that those who look to Christ will be ashamed. Therefore, to those that believe in Him, He is precious. But there's a third reason why Christ is precious. Christ is precious to the believer because He is so gracious. Look with me, please, at verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, these are new believers that Peter's writing to, new in the faith. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's making a play on words, of course. Desire the milk. Babies want milk. They're newborn babes. You need the milk of the Word. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And Peter is saying here that Christ's people have tasted, that is, experienced the graciousness of Christ. They've experienced it. Those to whom Peter, these people to whom he was writing, were, as I said, relatively new believers in the Lord. They were babes in Christ, but they had found in their experience that Jesus Christ was very gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no want to them that fear Him, the psalmist. And this is the testimony of every believer here this morning. He's writing to babes. These are just newly saved. And they have tasted, they have experienced the fact that Jesus Christ is gracious. And we all can say this morning, can we not, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been very gracious to us. He showed us that graciousness one day when we were kicking against the pricks. We were so hell-bent. We were determined we were going to have our fill of the world and enjoy all of its pleasures of sin. And I don't know how it happened to you, but one day my Lord and Savior just got in front of me and got in my face. And He said, no more. It ends right here. It's over with. I was kicking against Him. I wanted nothing to do with Him. But Jesus Christ came to me and graciously stepped into my heart and into my life and took me off that broad road to hell and put me on the narrow road to heaven. And it has been His graciousness that has kept me there to this day. Because there is still an old man within me and within you. And there's still an old man who wants like nothing to sin. Would strive, wants to be pleased. So much so that Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I hate, I find myself doing them. But I can tell you one thing, I've had a gracious Savior dealing with me. We have never found the Lord harsh with us. He's never been ill-tempered. He's never been impatient. You fathers wish you could say that in your behavior towards your children? I wish I could say I've never been impatient. I wish I could say I've never been harsh with them. I've never been ill-tempered. I wish I could say that, but I can't. But I can say it of the Lord. We have grieved the Lord's Spirit time and again by our words and by our thoughts and by our deeds. And yes, more often than we like to admit, we have had hard thoughts. We've had hard thoughts towards Christ. We have been fearful that He has left us. We have felt at times that He has abandoned us. We have been no different than those disciples when the Lord was asleep in the ship and they woke Him up and said, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. Don't you see? Don't you understand what I'm feeling? We've all felt that way. We're no different. In so many ways, in so many words, we have done the exact same thing. But the Lord always comes and deals with us graciously. He doesn't knock us upside our head and say, haven't you gotten the lesson yet? He's never done that. In the face of all of our ill treatment of Him, in spite of all of our ungracious ways, Christ has always been gracious to us. Not giving us what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. He has always reach down into that ocean of grace that wraps up His being. And He has poured grace upon this proud and stubborn and disobedient and prone to wander heart again and again. He's come to you and he's come to me, has he not? We've been upon our bed of ease. We've let the prayer closet go. We've gotten so wrapped up in the busyness of life and the job and the family and all these other pursuits. And the Lord has come to us through a sermon, through a reading or something. He's knocked on the door like the Song of Solomon the Shulamite. Oh, I'm in my bed. I put off my robe. How can I dirty my feet and get up again and answer the door? The Shulamite makes the point of the beloved saying that his head was filled, his locks were filled with the dew of the morning. I mean, he'd been there a long, long, long time. I wonder if I'm talking to someone this morning. You've lost out with the Lord. It's been a long, long time since you've really had any kind of a prayer life. Oh, you might read your Spurgeon now and then. You might spend 5 minutes before you go off to bed at night and say, Lord, bless me in this and bless in that, and I've got something that's really troubling me. Will you help me here? But that's the extent of it. And there's a door that's shutting the Lord out this morning in your life. Do you hear the Lord knocking? Listen. He comes to this little lump of clay, and the Lord's talking to you. He says, I'm here waiting to be gracious to you. I'm not going to slap you around when you open the door. I'm just wanting to come in and sit down and sup with you. I want your fellowship. I'm ready to be gracious to you. I have found in my experience that's how the Lord is. And therefore, He's very precious to me. Because He is so gracious. No matter how it seems that the Lord does say to us, no matter how ill-mannered you are with me, I'm going to give you my grace again and again and again. You can't wear me out. You can't kick me out. I'm not going away. You may get tired of me, but I will never get tired of you. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have felt completely empty of grace. As gracious a soul as you could ever imagine. Feeling like I can't go on and there's no use in going on. And yet, when I have been in such a state as that, you might say spiritually impotent. It's always reminded me of my years back in the hospitals. Before I moved to Greenville, I was an orderly. And I worked in a chronic disease hospital. There were many quadriplegics and paraplegics, terminal cancer patients, stroke patients. And there are numerous ones at lunchtime that I had the responsibility of going and feeding them. They couldn't lift the spoon to their mouth. They were paralyzed, and I was there with these. I was just 19, 20 years of age, and people in their 50s and 40s and 60s, and I was taking their dinner and ear open and spoon feed. They were helpless. Have you not felt yourself, brothers and sisters, so helpless that if the Lord Jesus didn't come and spoon feed you His grace, you would perish? And yet He does that. He spoon feeds us because He's so gracious. Let me say unto this point as well, Christ is precious to us because we are precious to Him. I think this is no clearer demonstrated than in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life that we might live. He died that we might live. He became the object of shame that we might be the objects of glory. He became a curse that we might be the blessed of God. A tremendous exchange took place that day upon Calvary. He became guilty of sin that we might be declared righteous. Why? Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. No greater love hath man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ says, here's the proof. Here's the proof. Here's the proof that you're so precious to me. I will come and I will leave the portals of glory. I will leave the ivory palaces. I will lay aside my glory and I will come down and I'll be a servant. And I'll wash your feet. And I'll live with you and I'll work among you and I'll heal. But ultimately I will come and I will die. You know, I don't want to get ever in my own life where I just get used to the cross. It's a tragic, tragic thing when we as God's people can come to Calvary and ponder the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can just in our own hearts, I like what Spurgeon said. He says, often I try to sit down and just envision in my mind what it was like for the Lord that day. Envision in my mind the whole scene. They stripped Him naked. They just pounded the spikes. You know, you could hear the Lord groaning with every blow of the hammer. Can you hear Him? Can you hear Him just groaning upon the tree? His whole body was racked with pain. He was a man. And He felt the pain. The most horrific thing of all was the Father just closing the door upon His Son and forsaking Him. Yes, I realize that justice had to be satisfied. I understand full well that the primary objective was to satisfy the law of God that had been broken to appease the wrath of His Father. I realize that. But I also know that Jesus Christ went to such lengths because I was precious to Him. Just ponder. Ponder your own life for a moment. You think you're worth so much? You're worth this? You're worth the death of God's Son? And yet that's the value? You know, we come along at Christmas time and we want to give gifts to our loved ones, and you know, to show how much, so we say, we love them, and you know, get them the good gifts. And here is God the Father saying, I have a gift for you. But you must get this gift. You must leave heaven. You must go to the earth. You must suffer shame. You must die upon the cross. I'll raise you again. But there's going to be a separation. And you're going to be made guilty for sin that's not your own. Punished for sin that's not your own. And here's the gift. Vile, guilty, wicked, depraved sinners. Here's the gift of God for you. Oh, who am I that for my sake the Lord should take frail flesh and die? Don't you ever get used to that. Don't you ever just take that for granted. It shows you how precious you are to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, because I am so precious to Christ, that's why He is so precious to me. It brings me to look at the second truth that arises from this passage. And that is the place where we can see His preciousness. Unto you that therefore which believe, He is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. That verse tells us that the only way a man will ever come to hold Jesus Christ as precious in his own heart is by faith. By faith. The believing ones are holding Jesus Christ as precious. Those that possess faith in Christ, they're the ones and they alone that hold Jesus Christ in high esteem. Therefore, you can only see the preciousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Obviously, the majority of the church has never literally seen Christ. Yet Peter writes that believers hold Christ to be precious. And that implies Christ came to be precious to them by faith, by seeing with the eye of faith. The believer is one who can say, I've seen the Lord. Can you say that to me this morning? You haven't seen His body. I haven't either. But I know I have seen the Lord. I know the tomb is empty because I walk and I talk with a risen Savior. I know He's real. And that only has come by faith. By faith in Christ. This is that experience I'm talking about this morning earlier. Experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. The view the Christian has of the preciousness of Jesus Christ does not come from a book. You can read all kinds of books, and I'm not against the reading of books, but you can read all kinds of books you want, and that's not going to give you a view of Jesus Christ, of how precious that He is. It hasn't come through the second-hand experience of other people. Must never come that way, not second-hand. There must be a first-hand knowledge. These believers, newborn babes, had tasted. By faith they had come to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer, you see, is one who has personal faith. He has seen Christ. And that is why he is so precious. You know, man can admit he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior and never hold Christ as precious. And a man can even feel his own helplessness without ever seeing Christ as precious, as the helper of the helpless. And it's by faith that we not only see our own sin and feel our sin, but it's by faith that we see Christ. By faith, the worth of Christ is seen. You can bring all the arguments of reason, but it'll be by simple childlike faith that His beauty is seen. It's by faith that He seemed to be the altogether lovely one. It's by faith that Jesus Christ is laid hold of. It's by faith that He's received into the heart. It's by faith that He's appropriated. It's by faith that He's handled, you might say, that He's experienced. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When a man is born again, when regeneration takes place, the Holy Ghost imparts, and that conversion imparts faith and repentance. Now that one is able to see things spiritual. He can now see the kingdom of God. And you want to know what he sees first? It is Jesus Christ. And the more, let me put it this way, as faith grows, as faith increases, the more precious Jesus Christ becomes. He's always the object of our faith. It always centers upon Him. Now, can I illustrate this? You and I, we've all been overcome by our circumstances, right? Our afflictions, our trials. We have been overwhelmed and we've been in the depths of depression. Yeah, that's been all of us. And we've been so full of misery and woe and sadness until we got hold of a sight of Christ. And then we were lifted up, and then those big, bad afflictions and trials didn't seem to be so big and bad. But you see, the reason they seemed so big to us was because we weren't, through faith, looking unto Jesus Christ. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. Will you come with me in your mind there? These believers are being tried and tempted and troubled, having to lay down their life for the faith. And there was a remedy for them, and the apostle said it's going to be by what? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Their besetting sin, I don't believe that besetting sin personally was talking about, we all have our besetting sins. That might be true, but I don't believe for a moment that's what the text was dealing with. The besetting sin of these Hebrew believers was unbelief. That's what's being dealt with the whole time. It was the sin of unbelief. Now, I am saying to you this morning, as the faith grows in us, as the grace of faith grows in us, the more, who are you going to see more of? You're going to see Christ more. Yeah. And you're going to hold Jesus Christ to be more precious because the faith grows in you. And you won't be, as our brother was mentioning this morning, tossed about by the circumstances and the afflictions and the trials like a child, but there's a maturing process that goes on. And the more you mature in faith, the more you see of Christ in control of the situation. Now, that says a lot to us this morning about making a whole lot of use of those means that God has given us that our faith might grow. I'm never going to be strong in faith if I'm weak upon my knees. Never. Won't happen. You and I will never be strong in faith if the Word of God is something we just pick up and come to church on Sunday morning. We're not going to be strong in faith if we just come to hear sermons and we never think one more thing about what we hear on the Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening once Monday comes. Just kiss it goodbye. Oh, you're saved. Thank the Lord for that. But who, pray tell, wants just to get through life? Who wants to do that? I don't want just to be able to get by and say, I've just gotten into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Man, there is joy and there is peace and there is victory over sin that is mine to enjoy, and therefore, how am I going to... By faith. And do you see, it will always come through looking at Christ. That's the place where you see His preciousness, the eye of faith. My time is away on me. But it brings me to the third and final point, and that's the proof. The proof that Christ is held to be precious. How do you know if Christ is precious to someone? Can I ask you, married couples? You might have to go back a few years now. How did you know that this one, if you wanted to marry so much and so badly, was precious? Now, can I suggest a few things here? The proof that Christ is precious to the believer is, first, the believer will cherish Christ's company above all others. He will cherish Christ's company above all others. And that only makes sense. You want to be with the one you hold to be precious. You want to be around that person. You want to spend time with that person. If it's not true, then something's wrong. I remember the courting years with my wife. It was 20 years this past May, but I remember the courting years. She lived in New Jersey. I lived in Maryland. And there was a 3-hour ride up every time I wanted to see her when we were done with school in the summertime. But 3 hours just flew by. There was nothing. Sometimes it was flying by too fast because I got a ticket on the way up. So anxious was I to be in her company. I remember before we got married, I was living up in New Jersey, and I couldn't wait till the morning came so I could wake up and be in her company. You know, she might dread that sometimes now, but you'll understand what I mean. And I go away sometimes for 2 or 3 weeks at a crack in Northern Ireland or do a meeting somewhere. As much as a grump their old dad is, and a taskmaster and authoritarian in the home, my kids love to see me when I come back, and they've missed me. They want to be in my presence. Why is that? I'm dad. And I'm precious to them. Isn't that so with Christ? Won't you want to be in His company more than anybody else? It won't be the TV. It won't be your newspaper. It won't be your business and job. He's the one that's so precious. You will give up that which grieves Christ if He's precious to you. Now please see what I'm saying. There's a sanctifying process here, but the more precious Christ becomes to you, the more ready you are to give up that which grieves Him. You know, there are certain things that your wife-to-be, the one you were courting, didn't like about you. They let you know they didn't like about you. And you were determined to work on that thing. You didn't want to grieve them. You wanted always to please them. You didn't want to lose them because of some folly on your part. Huh? Isn't that way with the Lord? You are ready to give up the more precious He is. You're ready to give it up because you don't want to grieve Him. And when you do that which does grieve Him, you just go and you cry your eyes out. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it again. Isn't that how it is? Yes. Why? Because He's precious to you. Something else as a proof. What is precious to Christ will be precious to you. In my courting days, there were things that I found I had a new interest in. I didn't before, but I had a new interest in them because my wife was interested in them. My horizons were broadened because she was precious to me, still is precious to me. But my horizons were broadened because I wanted to show interest in the things that she was interested in. And what was precious to her somehow became precious to me. And, child of God, I'll tell you what, the more you go on, the more you see in the Scriptures what is precious to Christ, it becomes nearer and dearer to your heart. You just can't snub your nose at it. You just can't say it doesn't matter to me. Something is wrong when you can do that. The law of God is very precious to Jesus Christ. Very precious to Him. Oh, He loves the law exceedingly. He's holy. He's righteous. You tell me how someone can say, how they can say, I'm walking with Christ and Christ is precious to me, and just snub their nose at the laws of God. I don't understand that. The proof that Christ is precious, fourthly, you will make use of that which brings you closer to Christ. It was a old beat-up Buick LeSabre that brought me closer to my wife on those times in New Jersey. But I made use of it. I made use of any excuse, anything under the sun, that we could get together. Because she was precious to me. Won't that be true with the one that Christ is precious to the believer? He'll make use of those things that will bring you into Christ's company. This book is a means that God will bring you into the company of Jesus Christ. You'll hear the Lord talking to you. You'll hear the Lord talking to you in this book. And there upon your knees, you will talk with the Savior. He speaks to you through this. There in the place of prayer, you talk to Him. You carry on a conversation. Will you not make use of these means if He is precious to you? But does it not say, when we neglect, we turn aside from it, that Christ isn't as precious as He ought to be to us? I close with the thought that those that hold Christ to be precious will prove it by looking and longing for His return. Looking and longing for His return. I knew that Tim was there in her home in New Jersey, waiting to hear the sound of that thrush muffler and that LeSabre pull up in the front driveway. I was precious to her. We go away, have to part, go our own separate ways, but there was a time when we'd come back, and I'll tell you one thing this morning. There is one person you're longing to see, and that's Christ Jesus. I want to see Him. I want to see Him face to face, and I want to thank Him personally for what He is to me and what He has done for me.
I understand, John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I understand that. Let all these things of earth and time pass away. I don't want the Lord to tarry. I don't want the Lord to tarry. Come quickly, looking and longing for His return. Is Christ precious to you? Is He? Take that little thought home with you. Talk about it. Pray over it. And say, Lord, do whatever it takes, but please make Christ more and more precious to me.